Okay, we are on Romans chapter 9 and lesson 58, page 6. So let's turn to Romans. Get my glasses. Last time on our handout, we left with the questions. What were we talking about here? And we're on verse 7, right? Verse 7.
Right, the question was parallel yeah. to all the jobs. Yeah.
Claiming Jews answered. Did we get to that? Okay, let's do it. Question: what is the parallel between all the Jews claiming God and all the Christian churches today claiming God? What's the difference between the two, first of all? Is there a difference between the two? No, there's no difference. In other words, ever since Christ came on the scene, ever since God came on the scene and chose a people, people have been counterfeiting him. They've not all been Israel that are Israel. They are not all Christians who claim to be Christians. And the way they've done it in many different ways. And how do we know that's true? Because in Romans 1, what does it tell us in Romans 1? Let's slip down to Romans 1. And Joe.
Yes.
Romans 1. Read verses, I think, 19 and 20, or through 21.
Romans 1, 19 through 21?
Yeah, from memory, I think that's what it is.
Romans 1, 19 through 21. Because that which is known about God is evident.
Oh, you got to go up to the next. I'm looking for the verse that says, for although they knew God. That's probably above it.
Oh, 21.
21. Okay, and then start where you are.
Okay. 19 again?
Yeah.
Okay. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Everybody see that? So what that's saying is that there's always been counterfeits, always. And what Paul's saying there is he's referring to the church, to the church, but even in Israel, in the Old Testament, not all Israel was Israel. Who could tell me why? Why God said that, or even Paul said, all Israel is not Israel. Carrie.
Through Isaac, your seed shall be called.
That's right, because Abraham had 8 sons, and his seed was called through Isaac, not any of the others. So that meant that although Isaac had 7 brothers and they all had children, the only ones that became the seed of Abraham spiritually was the seed of Isaac. You get it, Tom?
Yeah, I always get confused with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Are those
the blessings
of Ephraim and Manasseh? Is that offspring of
all
Isaac, right?
I think, I'm not sure.
Right, 'cause that, yeah.
I'm not sure if it is or not. But I know this,
yeah,
that if you look at just Isaac's seed,
yeah,
and not the others, then that makes it so clear, like Isaac's seed only, period. Mm-hmm. So that means that the Jews that called themselves Jews of Israel, they were mixed. Those 7 brothers, okay,
yeah,
were mixed. So they mixed in, and then came Jacob with Esau, right?
Right.
It was Isaac with Ishmael, Jacob with Esau.
Right.
Understand that?
Right.
So there's always been counterfeit Christians, all counterfeit believers in God.
Mm-hmm.
And in the New Testament, what they've done is, and of course he's talking to the Romans here, what they've done is they've taken God's word, and what they do is they just move it around to fit whatever it is they're trying to sell. That's it. Okay, so that being said, What's the parallel between the Jews claiming God and Christians? There is none. Oh, let's look at the answer, Luke 6:46.
Luke 6:46.
Yeah. Do you have it? Mm-hmm. Carrie, you read it.
6:46.
47, go with that. Huh? Let's see. 46. Oh, I hope if I was in 6. 6:46. Where? Let me see.
46.
And I think maybe.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I said?
Okay, and do 47.
Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like.
Might as well finish it.
He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Okay, so what he's saying is what? What's he saying with those? It's a contrast. He's contrasting having Christ as your foundation and having something else as your foundation. And how many times have we seen people whose foundation wasn't Christ fall? How many times, right?
Going to the lake. My note says that last, immediately it fell and the ruin of that house was great, meaning they were going to
yeah. Like there's people that claim to be Christians, but their foundation isn't built on Christ, it's built on other things, right? Can anybody name one?
Flesh.
Who?
The second group, the one who hears and does not do them, is someone who,
isn't empowered.
Is not empowered
to live for Christ. You see, there are people that claim Christ and remember we talked before about inferior grace and superior grace? How did Judas cast out demons? Could he do it on his own? No. He did it because God gave him a portion of inferior grace. And what is inferior grace? Grace is it's blessings that come without salvation. In other words, he could do those things, but he was never meant to be saved. And how do we know that's true? Because every time you read about him in the Bible, what's it calling him? A betrayer of Christ? A thief, right? So what God did was allowed him to have blessings. He needed him, didn't he? In a sense, he used him to sell Christ. Which, if he didn't do that, we wouldn't be here tonight. So he gave him inferior grace to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And when Jesus said to the disciples, one of you is a demon, they didn't look at Judas and say, yeah, he's the slacker, he's the guy. They didn't do that. They thought it was themselves. So we know that he could do all the things the other apostles could do, but because he wasn't saved, you look at the grace that God gave him to do that work as inferior because it doesn't have salvation. On the other hand, superior grace has salvation in mind, which means that they did all of that and they are saved because they were empowered. They were empowered to get over themselves and to repent of sin. Nowhere do you see that. Do you see even after he saw Christ that he repented? Did he ever go back up to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus? And think about that. Suppose he did. He's up on the cross. He pushes everybody away. And Jesus gets at Jesus' feet, kisses his feet. Those crucifixions, they were only about, he was only crucified. You know, you look at these crosses and they have them way up in the air. He was like 5 feet off the ground, if that, 4 feet off the ground. Why? They ran out of lumber. They were crucifying people so much that they ran out of lumber. So anyway, He didn't go up to him and said, oh, Jesus, please forgive me. I sold you. I didn't mean it. Oh, forgive all my sins. Did he do that? No.
He harbored guilt in his heart,
but I think if I can't move my Bible too far, but if pretend it's over there.
Yeah.
I think he died of shame of what he did. Because he knew what he did.
Right?
And
he could not do it.
And he went to give him the money back.
Yeah.
That's the guilt.
Yeah.
But then when he killed himself,
yeah,
he did that as shame. But he had an opportunity, didn't he? He could have went up to Jesus and asked him. And what would Jesus be forced to say? If he truly repented in his heart, Jesus would know. And he would have repented. Right? And then, Jesus would have still died. The job would have been done. But his heart wasn't there. That's the key. So what you have to understand is that even in Christendom, there are Christians, as an example, who are given an inferior amount of grace and a superior, and others with superior. And the inferior ones are the ones that do what? There's one word that tells you what they do. It starts with A and ends with E. I love that word, but it's not right. Apostatize, right? You know, there are people and they look just like Christians, right? They do everything that they should, but something happens because they don't have the power. They have inferior grace. They come to Bible studies, they go to church, they do this, they do that, and then one day all of a sudden, zip, something happens, and they apostatize. And in apostatizing, it means that they were given inferior grace. They could come to church. They gave them the mind of Christ to understand a little bit. They may have even served in a church. I knew a pastor that apostatized. I've talked about him many times. I've seen people in this church apostatize. You'd never know it. Then one day they're like, we're done. Why? Well, because of it. Okay. And then you find out later that they really weren't into it. But when they were here, they were praying, they were helping people, they were serving, and then they just left. And the reason was because of inferior grace. That's why I tell you, somebody said something here not too long ago about your salvation, and you can't be sure of it, or you shouldn't be sure of it. I forget what was said, but let me just tell you this, okay? That's a lie. That is so untrue. We know. I want you to turn with me to 1 John, just so we see this. The Holy Spirit, just put that on my heart. I forgot all about that till just now. 1 John. And it says, we know. Where does it say we know? Whoever is born of God does not commit that.
2:4.
Let's see. 2:4. No, that's not it.
2:3.
Yeah, matter of fact, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Go ahead and read it, Tom.
Verse 3?
Yeah.
And by this we may know, be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments.
Boom. Boom. Yeah. What is it?
2:14?
No,
2:4. Oh, 2:4. We'll read it.
4:2.
Chapter 4, verse 2.
Oh, chapter 4. We got to go slow. I'm old now. Verse
14. No.
4:2. Oh, 4:2. Got it. Go ahead and read it, Carrie.
Spirit of
Antichrist, where you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Okay. But my point to you is in verse chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, and we know that if we keep his commandments, right? What does John 14:15 say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So salvation is something you know. Now, That being said, give me the application. Somebody give me the application of how we know if we follow his commandments. Give me an idea of what that means to you. That you know you're saved. Yeah, Tim.
Well, if I pray, then I'll get the feeling of peace and calm, and all my anxiety will go away, and I can feel safe knowing that I can rely on being in Him.
That's a very good example.
For me personally, I feel like the conviction when I don't follow the commandments.
The conviction. That's life. But you know, somebody could argue that if they did, they could say, not argue, but they could say, well, didn't you feel that way when you did something wrong before you were saved? No? Okay, there's an honest guy. No, he didn't. Right? Okay, so...
It's more intensified. It dawns on you quicker.
It hurts. How about that? It hurts.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So conviction. What else? It says... We know if we keep his commandments. What does keeping his commandments mean? It's an everyday job, and it's a lifelong endeavor. An everyday job and a lifelong endeavor. And keeping his commandments simply means this. Thou shalt not make a carved image for yourself. It doesn't have to be carved. If your family can be your idol, money can be your idol, your job can be your idol, anything can be an idol. What is an idol? Anything that comes before God. That's an idol. Okay, so we keep that in mind. So that if you have an idol, then you're not following God's commandments. So in essence, and all the things you said, having to do with sin. Sin is the big issue here. Following his commandments means that you are striving for holiness and righteousness, and in doing that, you have to live a certain way. You have to watch your mouth. You have to watch what you think. You have to watch what you say, and you have to dedicate your life to studying God's word so that you can get to know him even better. Right? Everybody agree with that? And if you don't do that, then you don't have the power. Judas had the power to do what God wanted him to do or ordained him to do, but there was never a mention of, there was never an idea with God of saving Judas. People who apostatize, their pastors, their deacons, their elders, their congregates, their people that do all kinds of things in a church, but they don't have the power to live for Christ. They don't have the power to be obedient and submit to his word. They don't have the power. And even believers can have a problem with that because their faith is weak, because they don't step out and trust God to get them through something, because they're not bringing God into the equation all the time. Everybody understand that? So the difference is this. You can absolutely know that you're saved if you feel conviction of sin, if the things of God are of great interest to you, and in addition to that, if you have the power to strive for righteousness and holiness. That's really how you know. And nobody's going to get it right every day. You know that. There's days when you get the bear and other days when the bear gets you. But the rule is, you won the war. I just talked to somebody at lunch today, and he was talking about the struggles this and the struggles that as for believers. And I said, well, that's all true, but the key to keep in mind in all your struggles is this. The war is won. The war is won.
And you have to have your faith in the Lord.
You have to have your faith that the war is won, and you'll have your faith that in the Lord. Mm-hmm. See, faith in the Lord simply means an understanding of him and wanting to conform your life around his word. That's all that it really means. Mm-hmm. And if you really want to do that, then and God has called you to do that, then you'll have no problem. You won't get it right every day. You might get it right every day. The point I'm trying to make to you is I know I'm saved. There's no question in my mind. I've been, I I've been at a woodshed. I've made some terrible choices, some terrible mistakes in my life. They're all forgiven. Why? Because I had the importance in my life was getting right with God above all things. I didn't care about anything except getting right with Him. Once I'm right with Him, everything else falls in place. That's how it works. And you can only do that if you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Everybody understand? It's not rocket science. Very simple. So if anybody ever tells you that you should question your salvation, you tell them poppycock. You should never challenge or check yourself. Well, you could examine yourself to make sure you're walking where you should be. But you should never question your salvation, because you know what? If you question it, what are you questioning it? How are you going to determine it? If right now I said to myself, "Gee, am I really saved? I just did some really stupid things." Well, I'll see. We'll see tomorrow, maybe. Well, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Okay, now let's go tomorrow. Had another bad day. But maybe tomorrow will be okay. That's how your life would be. There's no certainty in your life. Just the whole purpose of you, of your life on this earth, was to be called. God made Adam and Eve to be objects of love for the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That was the purpose. Sin came in. It was ordained that all of this stuff would happen. But the mission hasn't changed. The mission is still the same. He wants you and I to be the objects of His love. It's just that now what He's doing is He's putting things in our life in such a way that we can see it. How many times have you not done something that you really wanted to do? You got the victory over it because you knew that it offended God. And how did that make you feel? It strengthened you. So the point is, okay, you do know you're saved. And the person that says they don't know, that you don't know that if they're saved, maybe they're not saved. Maybe they have that issue. And if you have that issue, I can't tell you, 1 John, 5 chapters, if you read 1 John, all 5 chapters, and you read it more than once, you will know if you are saved. Why? Because it tells you that. It tells you what it means. And it says in chapter 2, verse 3, hereby we know we're saved. Why? And he's talking to the church. Because we obey his commandments. And again, there are people, and new Christians especially, you're not going to get it right. You're not going to go, nobody here is sinless. Nobody. Only Christ was sinless. You're going to make a few errors. Well, just repent of it. And therein you see your life. When you feel bad for what you've done, and that is actually a conviction, and then you repent of it. And what is repent of it? What does repenting of sin mean?
Turning away.
What does that mean?
Putting it behind you and looking towards God.
Okay, and what else?
Not to return to
Yes. Forget where it was. Just forget it. And you know what happens is after a while you realize, these sins that I've been committing, and you commit them once a month or once every 3 months. All you have to do is just say to yourself, I'm going to forget about you. I'm not going to do that anymore. And if you ask God to search you and try you and find if there be any evil way in you, and you really are serious about it, He will. And when He does, just simply say, Lord, thank you for telling me that. I repent of it because I love you more than I love anything else in this world. And I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name. And give me the spirit, Lord, of not going back to that sin again. Lose the trail. I don't ever want to encounter it again. You have to learn that when you have a relationship with somebody, as I told you 100 times, people aren't good at relationships. But when you have a relationship with somebody, this isn't what you do with any relationship. You learn about a person. You learn something new. I mean, I don't care how long you've been married. I was married for 38 years, and I was always learning something new. There was always something new, a little twist here, a little twist there. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow. We're gonna learn a few things. We're going to practice a few things. We're going to fail at a few things. But ultimately, the war is won. You're going to heaven with Jesus Christ. And you can know that. Don't let anybody discourage you with that. Yeah.
The verse saved.
John, about what?
About being sure that you're saved.
Yes.
And knowing it.
What is it?
John 10:27-28.
Yes, John 10:27-28. Well, that's eternal security. But let's read it. Because once you're saved, if you're truly saved, you're never going to be unsaved. Who would want to be unsaved? Who could say, you know, this religious life is kind of crummy. I mean, I can't do anything. I can't do this. I can't do that. I got to watch this. I got to throw my money in a tin. I got to sing. Come on.
John 10:28.
What was it, John? John 10:27. 27 through what? 29, right?
27:28.
27:28 is what? Not 29?
Is that John? First John.
John. Go ahead and read it, Angel.
John. John.
10.
John 10:27. 2:29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Pretty clear? Right? You ain't going nowhere. You know why? Because he's there, but most of all, because you don't want to. Yeah.
You know, Pastor, he's given us a new heart.
That's right. You know what verse it's in?
No, I don't.
Anybody?
Ezekiel 26:36.
Yeah. Ezekiel 26:36-37.
Right, so that's what we're filtering through. is a new heart. So
yep.
Before you say to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not, but once you're saved, mm-hmm. that new heart is your spirit convicting you of that.
Mm-hmm. All those things we talked about, that's what the new heart does. Right. That's what the new creature in Christ does. But if you're a counterfeit Christian, what happens is you call yourself a Christian, you think I have to say this. I have no doubt there are counterfeit Christians who love God. They love the idea of God. They love ceremony, they love church, they love the Bible, they love all those different things, okay? I have no doubt about that in my mind. Some of their faith greater than even mine. That's true. But if you don't have the power to live for Christ, it doesn't matter what you think. Your ideology doesn't matter. What matters is that you submit and you obey your life to Christ and you circle your life around this word and you walk for his pleasure, not your pleasure. Because everything he does by his will and his pleasure. I've decided on the doctrines class we're doing, love and forgiveness, and I just started opening it up, and man, you guys are really going to buckle up for this one. It's wonderful study. So anyway, you know you're saved. And that verse that Angel read, that's eternal security. That means you can't lose it, because some people think you can lose your salvation. And they claim primarily people who apostatized from their faith, they left their faith. They were saved just like you and I are saved, but they decided they had enough and they could leave their faith. They apostatized, they left their faith. Not true. They weren't saved to begin with. That's the truth. They had grace, but they didn't have it with the idea of salvation. Period. Right? Now, I don't want anybody going home and saying, well, do I have inferior grace or superior grace? What's going on with that? I want you to do that. You know what you have. Don't question it. Why? Because you're questioning the Holy Spirit. He's working inside of you. You felt him. You know he's there, right? And you know what you want, don't you? I can't tell you how much I want to know more about God. And the more I want to know, the more he teaches me. And the more he teaches me, the more I want to know. And that's the cycle of your spiritual life, and that's how it should be every day. You should want to know something more, or take something that you learned, especially a new thing in a Bible class, and go out and do it the next day. Take it and try to find a way to use it in your life. See, when you do that, now you've just amped it up. Why? Because now you're taking his word, and what you're doing now is You're saying, you know what, Lord? I learned something last night, and I'm going to use it tomorrow. Maybe tonight, but at least tomorrow. I'm going to try to find a place to put that in there. I'm going to try. I'm going to try, Lord, as an example. I'm going to try to watch my mouth. I'm going to try to put you in everything that goes through my head, and I'm going to watch my mouth of what I say. I want to say everything. I don't want to talk. I don't want to just... I want to be... what does the Bible say? Quick to hear and... slow to speak. That's why he gave you one tongue and two ears, I guess. Anyway, put something in your life like that and then watch what happens.